Our gracious, loving God, we bow before thee today in our Saviour's holy and most worthy and precious name. We thank you for the privilege of access to the throne of God. We thank you that thou hast told us that we are to come boldly to the throne of grace, that there we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We recognize that before we turn to the Word of God, we need to turn to the God of the Word. We need to ask a blessing upon the Scriptures of truth, that the Bible might open up to our hearts, and that our hearts might open up to the Bible that thou hast inspired. And so we do pray that thou wilt bless us as we meditate upon thy word. We pray for thy blessing upon this congregation. Each one of us has needs. Lord, each one of us has particular and peculiar needs. And we cry unto thee to bless every individual that is here in this place of worship today. We pray that thou wilt remember every family that is represented, every home that is represented. We pray for the districts in which the people of this congregation live, that thy people might have an influence for God and for truth, where they live, where they work, and where they mingle with other people. We ask thee, Lord, for those who are cast down, for those who are distressed, for those who are ill in mind, for those who are ill in body. We commend them to thy care. And we pray for this nation, for its president and prime minister and cabinet. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt bless them and that thou wilt bless the security forces in this land and that thou wilt defend the citizens of this nation, that thy gracious hand might be upon them for good. We also think of the many nations that are in this world. And in so many of these nations, there is darkness. Men and women do not know the truth. They do not know the way of peace and the way of forgiveness. And our cry is that thou wouldst spread thy light and thy salvation, that the earth might be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Lord, send forth thy light and thy truth. Remember us now as we turn afresh to thee. Grant, Lord, that thou wilt prepare our hearts, that thou wilt be with us throughout this special day. Thou hast told us to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. May we keep this day holy in our hearts, in our lives, in our behavior, in all that we seek and in all that we do. Hear us, we pray, and bless us now and undertake for us as we turn to the Scriptures. For we ask these mercies in Jesus' precious and most holy and worthy name. Amen. May I just say what a privilege it is to be back with you again in Singapore. I hadn't expected at one time to be back just so soon. You'll be getting sick of the sight of us back here in Singapore, and I do reckon that it will be a longer time between this visit and our next visit. But it is very nice to be with you, and we do thank you for the warm word of welcome to your congregation. And it's nice to see that even in the short time since we were last here, that your congregation has been growing. We do trust the Lord will bless you richly. I'm going to focus on two verses in Ruth chapter 1. And the first verse that I'm going to focus on is verse 1. And there I'm going to speak about departure from the will of God. And then I'm going to focus on verse 6. And I'll speak about return to the will of God. Verse 1 reads, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." And then verse 6 reads, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread." The book of Ruth, as you discover from verse 1, is set in the time of the Judges. And that was a time of upheaval, a time of ups and downs. There were times of peace and prosperity in the land, and then there were times of dreadful apostasy when the people turned their backs on God and they worshipped idols. As soon as they turned away from God, they incurred God's displeasure. It wasn't long before they were chastened and the land was invaded by foreign powers that subdued the Israelites. And sometimes the Israelites continued in bondage and were mightily oppressed for several years. Then they cried to God. God raised up a deliverer or a savior, a judge, and the judge dealt with the sin of the nation. When the sin of the nation was dealt with, then Israel triumphed over their foreign enemies who had invaded their land. They drove them out, and the Bible speaks of sometimes prolonged periods of peace. We read the land had rest 40 years, or the land had rest 80 years. A long time of peace. We don't know how long of a period the book of Judges covers. Some have put it as little as just under 200 years, and some have stretched it as far as almost 400 years. You say, how can there be such a discrepancy between under 200 years and roughly 400 years? It's because perhaps some of the judges overlapped. Some of the judges may have been local judges dealing with a particular area of Israel, and they may have overlapped with other judges. So if there is an overlapping, you can compress the time down, perhaps to around 200 years, although I think it's much more likely to have been somewhere in the region, as most commentators would say, of about 350 years. Then we think of the time when this particular beautiful story of Ruth is set, and we cannot be sure exactly when it took place. In fact, different commentators have placed this story at different times of the judges, in the time of Gideon, in the time of Abimelech, in the time of Ehud, and the most popular one, which was popularized by Archbishop Usher, who has given us a chronology for the Bible, the most popular time is the time of Shamgar. Now, Shamgar doesn't get much of a mention in the Bible. He's mentioned in the last verse of the third chapter of Judges. He also judged Israel. But in the next chapter, we discover, it's chapter 5, we discover that in the time of Shamgar, the highways were unoccupied. It was a time of fear when the people were afraid because of the Philistines to go out into the open road lest they meet with the enemy and lest they lose their lives. So the most popular time for the setting of this book is the time of Shamgar, who was one of the judges of Israel. Judges itself gives you a national picture. You see what's happening in the nation. You see times of prosperity, and you see dreadful times of failure, idolatry, turning away from God, apostasy. But the national picture doesn't tell you what's happening in individual homes. Because do remember, a nation is made up of individuals. And we might be interested in the bigger picture, but God is also interested in the smaller picture. What's happening inside a family? What's happening inside a home? And if I may say so, God is interested in what is happening inside your home and mine. God is interested in what is happening in your life and mine. We matter to God. We are not just like cogs in a great wheel. No, we are individuals who are very important in the sight of God. And here we have a family. The father figure in the family is Elimelech. His wife is Naomi, and the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And we find the name of Elimelech means "my God is king." The name of his wife, Naomi, means pleasant. And in a short time, I'll tell you the names or the meanings of the names of the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. We'll look at that in a moment or two. Now, what we find here is that in the time of the judges, there was a famine. That was a time of chastening for the nation. And that famine struck in a very particular place because it struck in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is such a special place in our minds. It is a place where the Lord Jesus Christ would after this time be born. It is the place that David, the great king of Israel, was born in. And it's a special place because it means house of bread. So there is a severe judgment. In a fruitful area, and Ephrata, which is linked with Bethlehem, means fruitfulness. In a fruitful area, where you would expect a plentiful supply of food, there was a famine. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So that is the backcloth to this beautiful story of the book of Ruth. It's set in the time of the judges, and it's set in a time when the Lord chastened his people because of their turning away from him. Now, at the time that the story is written, Elimelech and his wife and family have decided to do something. They have decided to leave Bethlehem, and they have decided to go and sojourn in the country of Moab. And the first question we've got to ask is, why? Why? Why would a man whose name means "my God is king" leave his country and leave Bethlehem in a time of famine? Well, you might say it's obvious. There was a famine. But other people didn't leave. Other people stayed. In this book, we will be introduced to Boaz. And Boaz didn't leave Bethlehem. When Naomi returned to Bethlehem, there were many, many people alive to greet her. So multitudes of the people stayed in Bethlehem. But Elimelech didn't stay. He and his wife and family, they left Bethlehem and they went to sojourn in the country of Moab. You might ask, why? Then, why did they go and others stay? Well, I think the key is in the names of their sons. Mahlon means sickness, and Chilion means consumption. You say, well, what is consumption? It's an old name for a familiar disease, tuberculosis or TB. Now, it's not normal to give your children names like that. If some of you give your child a name, sickness, everybody would look at you in horror. And if you called your child tuberculosis, they would be even more horrified. So it's strange, isn't it, that these names have such an ill meaning. And there is a speculation from 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 22 that those were not their original names. In 1 Chronicles 4 and 22, we read of two men, Joash and Saraph. And according to some of the commentators, and I will admit that John Gill discounts this, according to some of the commentators, their original names were Joash and Saraph. And there it speaks about Midianites in 1 Chronicles 4 and 22. And one possible translation of that verse is who married in Midian. who married in Moab, not in Midian, who married in Moab. So there is a speculation that their original names were Joash and Sarah. And these two names, Mahlon and Kilian, may have been what we call nicknames. And you say, would they do such a thing? Well, think of Mephibosheth. You may be familiar with Mephibosheth. His name means a shameful thing. And then even more pointedly, you may remember the name Nabal. Nabal was a churlish man, a horrible character, who was in great danger from David when he upset David. And Nabal means fool. You wouldn't give your child the name fool. Yet Nabal was a fool. And he was known by everybody as a fool. His servants knew he was a fool. His wife knew he was a fool. And the name Nabal may well have been a nickname that was attached to that man. It may have been a nickname because he was such a churlish, nasty person and because he was such a fool. So to come back here to Mahlon and Kilian, sickness and consumption, we may perhaps realize that these boys were sickly boys. They weren't healthy. And you can imagine Elimelech and his wife Naomi sitting down and discussing the situation. And they're saying, look, our boys are not healthy. There's a famine here. It's all right for other people. Their sons are strong and vigorous and healthy. Our sons have been sickly from the day that they were born. They're not well. Our sons' lungs aren't healthy. Their bodies aren't healthy. And if there's a famine, we know what happens. The first to die will be the sickliest in the nation. So if we stay here in Bethlehem in the time of famine, our boys are going to lose their lives. And then they make some inquiries and they hear there's food over there in Moab, and they come to a resolution, we better move on to Moab. We can go there, and we can go there for a short time. We can go there to sojourn. To sojourn is just to spend a short time. We have come to sojourn in Singapore, spending this month in Singapore, but we're not making it our home. We haven't come to dwell here. We're spending this month here. We're sojourning in Singapore. And that's what Elimelech and Naomi planned. They went to spend a short time in Moab, perhaps a year, perhaps a couple of years, and they were expecting that very soon, when they heard news that the famine in Bethlehem in particular had come to an end, they could return to Bethlehem and they could stay the rest of their lives living happily in Bethlehem. That was the plan, just a short-term stay in Moab. But I've got to say this to you, what they did was wrong. Number one, Elimelech failed to live up to his name. My God is king. It's really saying, my God's in control. My God can supply my need. My God can look after my sons in a time of famine. And even though they're sickly, he can preserve their lives. And he can make them more healthy than they are, even in a time of famine. Because he's God, he's my God, and he's king, he's sovereign. He's in control of all the earth and all its resources. But Elimelech didn't argue that way. He didn't reason in that fashion. He did not live up to his name. And are there not many times when you and I fail to live up to our name? You say you are a Christian, and I'm speaking to those who are saved, born again Christians, you say, I'm a child of God, I'm a disciple, I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But do you always live up to that precious name? Are there not times when you fail the Lord most miserably? Maybe you're nasty. Maybe you lose your temper. Maybe you tell a lie. Maybe you do something that isn't honorable in the eyes of a world that is watching you. And the world says of you, if that man is a Christian, I don't want to be one. If that woman is supposed to be a born-again believer, then I don't want to be one. Are there not times, and surely we all have to admit there are there not times when you and I who claim to be Christians fail to live up to our name? We could be Elimelechs. My God is King, yes. But do we behave that way? Do we react when there's pressure put upon us as one who believes that God is in control? Or do we fall into despair? Do we be overcome by blind panic and think, well, how on earth are we going to cope in this difficult situation? There's so many ways in which you and I who are saved fail to live up to our name. And that is quite tragic when that takes place. And instead of trusting God, we go about trying to arrange circumstances, and those circumstances are outside the will of God. Because there's so much more that's wrong about Elimelech's behavior. He went to sojourn, a temporary stay. The end of verse 2 says, they continued there. And then at the end of verse 4 it says, they dwelled there about 10 years. So they set out for a short stay, then they stayed longer, they dwelt there, and in fact, three of those four who left Bethlehem never left Moab. They never left it. If you and I could find a spot, we could go today to Moab, or what was originally known as Moab, and we could point to a grave. We could point to a spot, and we could say, there lie Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion. There lie those three men. They went to sojourn. They went to spend a short time in Moab, but they never left it. They stayed in Moab for the rest of their lives, and their dust has mingled with the dust of the land of Moab. The Reverend William McRae will be coming to preach for you and to sing for you, and he has a particular song that deals with sin, and it says, sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. And those are very, very powerful and very true words. When you start to go away from God, when you slip up in your Bible reading, and you slip up in your times of prayer, you don't intend to get away from the Lord. You don't intend to backslide, but little by little, a paralysis comes over your spirit, and you're gripped and you're held, and sin is keeping you longer than you intended to stay. Sin is costing you far more than you ever wanted to pay for it. Isn't it a very serious thing then to turn away from God? Not to trust God fully with every fibre of your being, not to live up to your name. And then there's something else that we must bear in mind, and that is the country to which Elimelech and his family went to sojourn. It was Moab. And the chief god of Moab was Chemosh. Chemosh received child sacrifices. I can compare him to some extent to Moloch, who is mentioned also in the Word of God. And according to the description that is given of Moloch, Moloch was an iron figure with arms outstretched, and little children were placed in the arms of Moloch, and when they were placed in the arms of Moloch, they rolled down his arms and they fell into a fire, a furnace that was burning at his feet. Now the children naturally were screaming and terrified, and what they did was they played loud, loud music to drown out the screams of the little children. They didn't want the parents upset, and so they drowned out the screams of the little children that were sacrificed to Moloch. Similar sacrifices were offered to Chemosh, the chief god of the Moabites. And if I may just pause a little bit at this point and say, we haven't advanced very much in the intervening centuries. What do we do today? Well, we practice, I don't know what the practice is here, but the practice in the United Kingdom is almost abortion on demand. And children that should be safe in their mother's womb are put to death. They are aborted, and up to a certain time, up to, I think it's 22 or 24 weeks. And that is a dreadful thing. And very recently, a discovery was made. Some classical music, beautiful, soothing classical music, was played. And they watched the reaction of the unborn child. And the action was carefully monitored. And this was at an age where a child could still be aborted. And they discovered that the child in the womb was reacting positively, and it seemed joyfully, to the classical music that was being played. And the person who observed it, or at least one of the persons who observed it, was shocked, because that person believed, as far as I could gather from the newspaper report, that person believed in abortion. And that person was shocked to see there is a child reacting positively to beautiful classical music that is being played. And so we drown out, in a sense, the screams of the unborn child today, just as in the time of Elimelech and Naomi, the screams of the newborn child were drowned out as the child was sacrificed to a heathen god. Can you not see that that was the wrong place for Elimelech and Naomi and their two sons to be found in? The wrong place. And it isn't it a tragedy when you and I go astray, when we fail to live up to the glorious name that we have been given, the name of Christian, a child of God, born again of the Spirit of God? Isn't it so important for us that we should be out and out in the service of God, that we should be giving ourselves without reserve to the Lord Jesus Christ? We should say with the hymn writer, Lord Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Saviour art thou. If ever I love thee, Lord Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright, and sing with a glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love thee, Lord Jesus, 'tis now. We should love Christ. We should be loyal to Christ. we should not turn away from Christ, because each little step will lead to a greater distance between us and the Lord. I remember when I was going through training in our theological hall, Dr. Douglas dealt with the problem of how quickly can you backslide? And he took us to Hebrews chapter 3, where we are told that we are to exhort one another daily, lest any should be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And he pointed out very powerfully that backsliding can begin in a day. No, not out and out backsliding. You don't go from walking with God and singing his praises and being a wholehearted Christian to outright backsliding in a day. But the process begins in one day. One bit of carelessness, the next day a little bit more, and soon, little by little, you're slipping away, getting further and further away from the Lord. Elimelech went to sojourn. Elimelech continued. Elimelech dwelt in Moab. Elimelech died in Moab. There is departure from the living God. There is a man who fails to live up to his name. But we come to return now. And there's just one left by this stage of the original four. One person, Naomi. And in verse 6 it says, then, after her husband has died, and after her sons have died, then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Notice something here. She has daughters-in-law now. The two young men that were brought down to Moab for their health have married idolatresses. They have married Orpah and Ruth. And they married them when those young women were still in idolatry. What a tragedy that is. And the young men that were brought down for their health's sake, and I'm speculating, I know, they have both died. So what have they gained? They have gained nothing. They should have stayed. They should have trusted God. But Naomi, let's think about her. Naomi, I believe, wasn't a happy woman. She wasn't happy. She hankered after Bethlehem. She hankered after her own people. And she hankered after the worship that she experienced amongst her own people. And I believe she wanted back again. She wanted to return to her own people. And she was listening all the time. And you know, the beautiful part of this is this thing. When you're born again, when you're saved, God dwells in your life. And you can never, ever, ever lose that eternal life that God has planted in your soul. And no matter how much you feel, and no matter how far down you go, there is still a longing in your heart to be right with God. Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ put it. He said of those who received the water that he would give them, that it would be in the person a well of living water springing up unto eternal life. So that he's comparing eternal life to water, living water that's going to spring up. You could go to different places and you could go deep down and get a real spring of water. And what does that spring do? No matter how many tons of earth are on top of it, It will try to find a way up to the surface. It's a spring. It's a living spring. It wants to reach the surface. It doesn't want to lie down there under the earth. And that's a picture of a living Christian. A living Christian has the Lord in his or her life. And even though that living Christian backslides, that person isn't happy. Hankers after the Lord. Longs for God's blessing, for God's peace, for God's joy. Longs for it. Isn't happy in the things of the world. Think of Lot. Lot hated Sodom. He hated it. The Bible says that righteous man, in seeing and hearing, vexed, or the word could be translated tormented. He tormented his righteous soul from day to day with the ungodly conversation or behavior of the wicked. He wasn't happy. Lot didn't enjoy Sodom. He didn't like it. He hated the behavior of the people. You might ask me, why did he stay in it then? And I think the solution must be that his wife and daughters were happy there. They were of a different spirit to Lot. He wanted out of it. They were quite happy to stay in Sodom. And here is Naomi, and she's not happy. She's not at all happy. She's sorrowful, and she's longing to get back home to Bethlehem. She wants to return. And it says she heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. She wanted to be back home. And her listening for news from Bethlehem was an indication of the desire of her heart. It was an indication of where her heart really lay. She wanted to come back home. She wanted to be where God was truly worshipped amongst her own people. And so every day she was waiting. Any news that the famine has ended, any sign that the Lord has visited his people. And then one day, the glad news arrived. The famine in Bethlehem is over. There's plenty of food back there. And Naomi could wait no longer. That longing that she had, that had been suppressed for 10 years, that longing burst forth. It burst forth. And one day she said, I cannot stay a day longer in Moab. It has been a chastening experience for me. I've lost my husband. I've lost my sons. I've seen heathen idolatry here. I cannot stay. And the desire burst forth in her heart to go back, to go home. And if you're a backslider, if you've got away from the Lord, deep down within your heart, there is a desire to be right with God, a desire to walk with God, a desire to know God's peace afresh. The hymn writer William Cowper speaks of the failure of a child of God, but he remembers in his hymn, and he says, what peaceful hours I once enjoyed. How sweet their memory still. But they have left an aching void the world can never fill. Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. William Cowper was often depressed. But here he expresses his desires when he fails, desires to be right with God. desires to have the blessing that he had previously. And he speaks about the aching void that the world cannot fill. There's an emptiness in my heart, he's saying, when I'm away from the Lord and I want to get back to the Lord. Naomi's just the same. She betrays her true feelings in her longings. And she says, I'm going home. I cannot stay. Then later in the chapter, you will find her returning. And one thing you'll discover is that those years away from Bethlehem had left their mark on Naomi when she returned, because she must have been of some standing when she was living there, for many, many people gathered to see her. And the women particularly were speaking about her. And they asked a question, is this Naomi? Is this Naomi? 10 years. And they scarcely recognized her. You see, sorrow and failure had left their mark on her life. I've said to you that when you're really a child of God, when you're really a child of God, you'll not be lost. The life of God, as Henry Scougal put it, the life of God is in the soul of man when man is saved. And that life of God cannot be extinguished. And that's why when you're saved, you can never thoroughly enjoy the world. When you backslide, you can never be at peace. Never. And Naomi, she hadn't any peace. And that crushing sorrow, that unhappiness, had left its mark upon that woman. So that when she came back, the women looked at her and they half recognized her. And they said, is this Naomi? Is this the beautiful young woman with the pleasant appearance, the happy mother of the boys, the loving wife of Elimelech? Is this the same woman? There's a resemblance, but is it the same woman? And the truth is this. While you can't lose salvation, if you do turn away from God, you will be chastened. Hebrews chapter 12 is a tremendous chapter on that subject. It says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, with God, it's not arbitrary. It's not arbitrary. It's not simply saying, well, God just loves to, in a sense, beat up his children to make them miserable and to hurt them. No, he doesn't. It hurts God. It hurts God to deal with his people. It hurts him. But he does it out of love. When you and I go astray, as a good father, as the very, very best of fathers, the Lord is duty bound. He's duty bound to chasten us. We had a man who used to come and speak in our churches in Ulster many times. And he always told the story about his father. His father came from the West Indies. And he was a big, strong man. His mother, I think, was from England. And he used to describe what happened when he did wrong. His father got a belt. Now, I don't recommend this. Please don't misunderstand me. But in days gone by, things were tougher. I'll not say we were better people or hardier, but things were tougher. And this man used to speak about the father taking the belt and chastening him with the belt. And the father would say to him, and I believe his father was a godly man, he would say, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And his view was, I would have rather had my father's hurt and he had mine, because he didn't enjoy the experience. But to come back to the Lord, when he chastens because he loves us, because he cares for us. And if you turn away from God, if you're really saved, be in no doubt. Be in no doubt, and I don't want to sound threatening, but be in no doubt you will be chastened. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And the Bible goes on to say that no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. It's hard, it hurts. But afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby. It brings good to you. And the chastening brought good to Naomi. She came back, and you'll notice something. When she came back, she didn't blame her husband, and she didn't blame her sons, and she didn't make excuses for herself. She said, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, because it means bitter. The Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." And she says, "I went out full, and I came home again empty." Notice that word "I." That's taking responsibility. I did it. It was my responsibility. I'm responsible for my actions. And I like the way that a former American president put it. President Truman said, "The buck stops here." And he had that motto placed on his desk in the Oval Office in America. "The buck stops here." In other words, I take responsibility. I'm the president. Something goes wrong in our nation, I take responsibility. You elected me to office. I'm the president. I'm the commander-in-chief of the forces. I take responsibility. The buck stops here. And it is easy for us, you know, to make excuses when we fail. Say, "Well, I didn't really enjoy that church. The people weren't nice to me, or some Christian said something horrible to me. And that's why I backslid. That's why I didn't go on with the Lord." No, don't blame other people. The buck stops here. If you backslide, it's your fault. If I backslide, it's my fault. It's not your fault if you're nasty to me and I backslide. I can't say it's your fault. You can say it's your fault, but I can't. And it's the same in every situation. We cannot evade responsibility for our own actions. Adam said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me, and I did eat." Adam, you knew what you were doing. You knew what you were doing. The Bible says you weren't deceived. He was not deceived. And so, Adam, it's your fault. It's your fault you did that. It's your fault you took the forbidden fruit. It's your fault you disobeyed God. The woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." No, 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 woman. It's not the fault of the serpent, even though the serpent is vile and horrible. It's not the fault of the serpent. You listened, and you looked, and you took, and you gave to your husband. We have to take responsibility for our own actions. Every single one of them. We take a responsibility for them. And that's what Naomi did. And that's the path to restoration. They went away. There's no excuse for their going away. And when Naomi came back, she said, "I went out full, and I returned again empty. The Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me, but it's my fault, and I take responsibility." But she's back now. She may be altered in her appearance. She may be chastened in her soul, but she's back. And at the end of the chapter, we discover when she came back. "And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest." They came at a time of harvest, best possible time. And after the barley harvest was the wheat harvest. There were 2 to 3 months of harvest, so it's a good time to be coming back. to Bethlehem. And it's always a good time when men and women and young people return to the Lord. It's always a good time. It's always the beginning of blessing, because the Lord delights to bless his people. He delights to hear the cry of repentance. He delights to forgive. He doesn't delight in chastening. He delights in blessing, pouring out his love upon his people. And may I say to you who are not saved, the Lord delights to save. The Bible says that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. When one man or woman, one young person, one boy or girl comes to true faith in Jesus Christ and receives him as Savior, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God. Naomi returned in a good time. In a good time. And it's always a good time when you seek the Lord and when you find him and experience his forgiveness and his glorious everlasting salvation. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the warnings of thy word, but we also thank you for the encouragements of thy word. We can experience thy blessing. We can experience thy peace and thy joy when we return to thee and when we give to thee our whole heart. Lord, apply the truth. Help us to feast upon the good things of thy word. Bless every soul that is here today. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.